God, the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for the faith that you've given to us and the work that you are doing in us, Lord, in your church, throughout history, making us more like your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you will come again. And let us be ready for that day, Lord. And we just ask that our eyes would be focused upon you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'd like to welcome you this morning as we have gathered together here at Crossroads Fellowship to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then I'd like you to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, arrest me in the throng of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds that carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise.
Jeremiah 6, no one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath. in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
So I did forget to mention, if you're visiting with us, we have these fancy water bottles at the information table with some information of our church inside. If you're a visitor with us, you can grab one of those. If you're a member of our church, feel free to purchase one. But they're available at the back information desk. Our call to confession is responsive, as well as the prayer of confession. I think we have that up top. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
Prayer of confession as well is responsive. Congregation's part is at the end. Grace of God, we confess that we have elevated the things of this world above you. We've made idols of possessions and people and used your name for causes that are not consistent with you and your purposes. We've permitted our schedules to come first, and we have not taken time to worship you. We've not always honored those who have guided us in life. We have participated in systems that take life instead of give it. We have been unfaithful in our covenant relationships. We have yearned for and sometimes taken that which is not ours, and we have misrepresented others' intentions. Forgive us, O God, for the many ways we fall short of your glory. Help us to learn to live together according to your ways, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now take a moment to silently confess your sins to our Lord. Receive the assurance of pardon based on Isaiah 40. Surely he has borne our grief, and he has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Upon him, Jesus, was the chastisement that makes us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs into his arms. Praise be to the God who saved us. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's see if I can find the remote up here. Any of the worship team know where the remote is? Thank you. So coming into church, even this morning already, I had a number of conversations of just the difficulty that this week has been. And honestly, in 2 years of ministry, just interacting with some of the things that have happened in the church, it's been one of the more trying weeks for people, for members in our church and family members. And I've been preaching through the Psalms, and I'm like, well, I'm going to preach another psalm, and this psalm is going to be a psalm of hope and encouragement. Children, follow the flag. So even within conversations this morning, challenge continues for many of you even into this new week. So as I was thinking about this psalm, Psalm 121, I'll ask you to have your Bibles open to Psalm 121 when we get to the passage. We all have our places that we go to for rest. At least I'm sure most of us do. I mean, if you're an introvert, you look for a place that's away from people so you can recharge, so you can go and be with people. If you're an extrovert, you look for people so you can think all your thoughts out loud and try to avoid not being without people. But wherever you fit in that spectrum, we have our places. You know, maybe it's a man cave in the basement or a woman cave, however you do it at your house, with Iowa or Iowa State banners hanging. Maybe it's a reading room, a piano room. But those places that give us comfort, that help us recharge, where we find hope. Are there places like that for you in Scripture? Are there certain passages that you go to, maybe that you've memorized over the years, that you recite to yourself that bring you hope? Again, I've said this before, one of the reasons I love Awana is as our kids memorize Scripture, those verses, those words stick with them for life. They have these quiet rooms, these places they can go to out of Scripture to find hope and comfort. Maybe Scripture for you that you've learned in the past that bring you hope were words like this from Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, obviously in the context that Paul writes there, but we know who God is and what he does in us. In Philippians 1, Paul wrote this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. When things are difficult and bad, we need verses like this to remind us that God will finish what he started in us. Or one of my favorites, Romans 8. This is just a snippet of my favorite here, when Paul wrote, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, which includes us, not even me, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You just read that, you're like, wow, you know. I belong to God, and even when life is difficult and challenging, he has me, I belong to him. I can't even separate myself if I'm his. Where do you go in Scripture that brings you comfort? Well, I've taken a few weeks, now that we're not preaching through a book currently, just to pick a few psalms to preach through. I like to do that in between my series and books. And I've picked this psalm, which if I've visited you in your home or in the hospital, I've probably read this psalm. This is kind of my go-to psalm, Psalm 121. It is a psalm for me that brings comfort and good hope. And when I'm visiting with you, I want you to have that comfort and hope as well. So if you've heard it, you're going to hear it again this morning. If you haven't, let me step to your side and read it to you. Take good comfort from God's word. Let's hear the words of the psalmist in 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Praise be to our God. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this psalm and all the psalms. The psalm of ascent that your people would sing heading into Jerusalem or away from exile. Lord, we ask that this would be our song as well, being reminded of who you are in the midst of the questions, the fears, the trials of life. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we live in a fear and anxiety ridden culture. And, you know, from the oldest to the youngest of us. You know, I heard one speaker say last week, a lot of times we deal with anxiety if we don't know where we are and if we don't know where we're going. If you don't have those two things in place, you're going to be filled with anxiety and fear. But it's interesting even when it starts. So I have kids who don't like me going to conferences. And to sum it up, the reason is, what if you get in a car crash? You know, it's this uncontrollable idea that what if something happens that's beyond my ability to stop that I'm afraid of? For anyone here who's dealt with anxiety or fear, it tears you apart inside. The same speaker I'm going to quote a little bit here, he said of anxiety, "Anxiety does a number on your body. It makes you age quicker than you should because it takes resources from your body that could be used for other things to keep your body calm, so you age quicker." Now, the good side of having a little fear and anxiety is it keeps you from doing things you wouldn't normally do. You know, a little fear is okay because you're not going to jump off that bridge. If you didn't have any lines of fear, your life may end early because of extreme joy. I don't know. But that anxiety, that fear that slowly eats away at your life. And we need to be reminded all throughout Scripture that we serve a God who can be trusted, who sovereignly is caring for his people. What is our foundation? Where are we is the question. So this is lumped with what are called the Psalms of Ascent. As one commentator writes, these psalms were composed to give God's people confidence in God as they made their way to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage to worship. Now, psalms of ascent like this one and the one before it and some that follow can be psalms like this. They can be thanksgiving psalms that were sung, laments over evil and suffering in the world, psalms of celebration and wisdom. Many different songs that were given to the people of God to sing to be reminded of who God is that holds and keeps them, where they stand and who they stand upon. So we get this visual of God's people making a pilgrimage, being sung possibly up the stairs to the temple in Jerusalem. Another commentator suggests, well, possibly it's of God's people returning from exile, and maybe it's both. But what we know is its purpose is clear, reminding God's people where they stand with the God who saved them. These songs, this psalm of ascent, are for the people of God. They're for us as we reflect in great joy and comfort upon the God who holds us. So I ask you, what is your view of your life in the hands of God? Do you trust God? Do you know where he has you now and where he's taking you to? Or is your life just filled with disorder, chaos, fear, anxiety? A fear of not knowing where you are or where you're going? So my intent and goal today is to increase your confidence in the God who saved us. That's it. Let me start here. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can be trusted. Where does my help come from? Where does your help come from? The psalmist starts with this question. He says, where does my help come from? I mean, have you asked yourself that question? Where do I get help in this moment? Maybe you're just so grounded in the world, you're going with the waves of culture, getting caught up in the media's narrative. You're like, I just need help. Where is it going to come from? For others, maybe sitting quietly, feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders, maybe things happening in your home or at work, asking the same question, where does my help come from? Maybe when family members go astray, maybe when husbands are abusive, or wives. Maybe when employers threaten, whatever your situation, where will my help come from? If you're like any good American, you say, well, I just got to get this thing done. I just got to tough it out and make it happen. Yeah, good luck making that work all the time in every situation. Where will your help come from? This is the psalmist's question. This is our question. Where will our help come from? Heard a man last week received a question on politics. And his question was something like this. How much worse can it get? How much worse can it get on the left? Or how much worse can it get on the right? How much worse can they get, was his question. And his answer was this. That's the wrong question. It's not about them. It's about us. Together. Speaking politically, he said left and right. We're in this together. In this nation, in this city, in this church, in your home. How do we together resolve the issues we face? Where will our help come from? So you can almost picture in this scene here, in this psalm, these men, women, children of all ages on their pilgrimage, on the hills towards the holy city, and they lift their eyes to see literal hills in front of them. They see these hills in front of them that they're walking towards, and they say these words, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And what is their answer? Oh, from the right political candidate, right? No, from the right Supreme Court judge. From the right workplace. From the right spouse. From the right kids. And on they go. Those are not the answer that God gives us in his word. As we look to the hills before us, where does our help come from? What's the answer the psalmist gives us? Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from remembering the God who made all things. You know, music is important, and I've always joked, I even said it last week, I think, just to repeat myself, I guess. You know, I need to preach each week. It's like a meal that we're fed. Each week we're fed. You couldn't tell me what you ate last week at your house, but you know you had to eat because you're living. But you typically don't leave the service singing my sermons. You leave singing the songs we sang. And just the importance of words and music that get in our minds. And I remember as a kid learning the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. You know, just what that did for me as a little kid learning, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And I was devastated to find out that specific quote isn't even in Scripture. What? Does that mean he doesn't have a whole world in his hands? But we've been singing it forever. And then I got to know Scripture. And sure enough, he does. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, Jesus specifically. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Even before that, in Psalm 147, he sends out his commands to the earth. His words run swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. And on we go, and go back to the New Testament. Jesus himself, through whom all things were made and are sustained, he says this, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace be still, and the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He's got the whole world in his hands. He does. It all belongs to him. He is the sovereign God. Nothing can happen apart from his will, allowing or appointing it to happen. Is your hope in the Lord or in something else? And what specifically does that look like then in your life? Brings me to my next thought this morning. The God of all creation can be trusted. You and the whole world can trust this God. He's got the whole world in his hands. Look at verses 3. To 6. The psalmist wrote, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I mean, what a picture we get of our God in these words. That he keeps us, that he holds us, that he preserves us. If you're in tune with Reformed theology, you know some of the citations there that we've come up with over the years, signifying God's keeping, holding, and preserving of his people. It's interesting to note one commentator. He said of verse 3, he said verse 3, because of one particular word here, it can be actually translated as a question, or a wish or a prayer. See, you can almost read verse 3 this way. God, please let not my foot be moved in a direction it shouldn't go. Or maybe, God, please keep me. At all hours, keep me. You could read it as a question or a prayer in verse 3. And then we get to the response. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Where does my help come from? Who will help me? It's God. The answer is, it's him. Behold, it is him who keeps Israel. He doesn't sleep. He's taking care of you all the time. So here's the deal. We need sleep. We need it. I know I'm at my worst if I don't get enough sleep. I used to be able to get away with a very short night of sleep and function pretty well. Those days have changed. I need a good amount of sleep to function well the next day. Some people here need more sleep, some people here need less sleep. But consider the reality of sleep. We need sleep not only to function well the next day, but we could say, why did God even make us to need sleep? And an answer could be as simply as this. We need sleep to be reminded that we are not God. For that 5, 8, 10 hours a night, we are not in control of a thing, right? There's nothing we're controlling. As if we were controlling something anyway. But when you're sleeping, you're not controlling a thing. It just shows us that we are not God, but we depend upon a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers, but cares for his people. And we read here of the God who does not sleep, but holds his people day and night while we are awake at work, with our families, out to eat. Whatever we're doing in our waking moments, he holds us, and when we're sleeping, he's holding us. When we're shut down from the world, he's not shut down from a thing. Where we're unaware of what's going on around us, he is completely aware, even to the thoughts in our minds as we dream. This is the God that we serve. It's the God who gives rest. I like the adage, we of all people should sleep like Calvinists, trusting that we serve a sovereign God who holds the world in his hands, and we have nothing to fear because we belong to him. We should be able to sleep. We're reminded of this in Scripture, of who God is in our life. Just be reminded with me here with a few verses. In Psalm 139, we read, "For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Here's the God that holds you from the beginning. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." A few more. These are just important enough to go through. Exodus 4:11. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Psalm 33:10 to 11. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." and then Psalm 2, but we conspire against this God. And he sits in the heavens and laughs. In Jude, on John 6, 44, no one can come to me, God says, to Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Matthew 11, 27, all things have been handed over to me, Jesus says, by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then two more, Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace I have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Ephesians 1, 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we ask, does God hold you in his hands even when you sleep? At this point, that should just be rhetorical. God will preserve you until the end of the world. He will finish what he started in you. He will keep you. You are his. You were bought with a price, the very blood of Christ. He's purchased you. You are his property. And he's protecting his property until he comes again. In life and in death, we belong to him. So we say with the psalmist in verses 3 and 4 of our verses this morning, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And then we go home and we flip on the news. We're like, well, what about this world? It's so messed up. What about my life? It's so messed up. So much anxiety, so much fear. Have you ever noticed, like, if you spend a little time on Facebook, you feel awful afterwards? It is the way of the world. Fear, anxiety, so much wrong. What about the mess of our culture? What about the mess? What about these words that we're hearing from God this morning? It brings me to my last thought on that. The God of the nations can be trusted. You and the whole world are in his hands. So a friend and I did have the privilege of seeing one of my favorite speakers last week as he did his Des Moines tour. He's a psychologist by training. He's a social philosopher by skill set. And I looked over at all the hundreds of people there. I'm like, man, we're such a messed up nation. This is like America's counseling. You know? I have a friend from seminary who's a professional counselor. He's a Christian therapist. And he just wrote some words I want to read to you. I thought they were helpful this week as we consider what's happening in the nation and who God is. He wrote this. He said, as a therapist, I've had a front row seat to dysfunction and damaging communication among families and couples. I've seen a pattern that results in anger, distance, and the disintegration of marriages and families. As I watch and I read what is happening in our country, I'm distressed by what similarities I fear that our country is headed towards with more dysfunction, damage, and disintegration if we don't make things right. And he said this. He said, this is the pattern. Blame. Rather than taking responsibility for the current state of the relationship, each person chooses to blame the other of how things stand. Healthy relationships require humility and ownership of your own side of the street. Destructive relationships blame the others. It's like, I see this in family therapy all the time. I see it in the culture right now. Fear, anxiety, just the overflow of it all. He said next, it's a refusal to listen. He said if we're to have any productive, life-giving relationships, we must learn to listen to the perspective of others. Trust, truly listen for the sake of understanding rather than listening in order to defend or respond back to the speaker. And he had two more things he wrote. He said lack of empathy. When I counsel family members, I urge them to put themselves in the shoes of others involved. This does not mean agreeing with or condoning the choices of others. It means seeking to understand their experience and how they came into their conclusions and choices. When this happens, it transforms both of you and it brings healing. And finally, he said this, it's a lack of humility. Unhealthy relationships are often driven by a refusal to admit that you do not know everything. You might not have all the answers. You may have made mistakes of your own. You could possibly be wrong, even in your own view. And so he's just analyzing the culture. I mean, he's coming in with a professional framework here, and us who aren't professional counselors, we're like, this is just messed up, right, in this culture? Fear, anxiety, anger, rioting. Good night, what is up? And then in our homes, he concluded with this. He said, good relationships don't avoid conflict. They acknowledge it, recognize that conflict can be maturing, can be constructive and character building. It's helpful to understand both parties' point of views and create a stronger relationship. When we wrestle with conflict through humility and empathy, listening and a willingness to own how we have contributed to the problem, then we can see productive growth in our culture. Where does our help come from? Well, we do live in interesting times. Fear, anxiety, dysfunction. It feels like that's what characterizes our culture. Maybe some of us here feel that way too. We like to control any situation that's out of control. Or we like to create issues so we have something to control. But maybe for you, you feel like there's no hope on the horizon. You're just caught up in the wave of the culture. And so we come to the psalmist's final words here, which remind us there is hope on the horizon. There is for the church, for God's people. There has always been hope for those who trust in God. We just often fail to see it by the distractions of the world. I mean, you can think this is what Satan wants for the church in one very real way, to get you distracted from what God has said and who he is so you can freak out, right? That's the perfect goal for the church. But we fight for hope, for good encouragement in who God is, so we don't look like the world, but so we have something to offer to the world. Hear these last words of the psalmist. I'm going to read verses 5 to 8. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If you are in Christ, you are not your own, and this is you. You are a new creation, becoming who you are declared to be in Christ and his salvation. And because you belong to God, he is in control of all that happens anyway, but in a very specific way for us who belong to him. I have a few more verses on that I want to consider. Consider Isaiah 46, verse 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And we say, will you really, God? Yeah, he will. All creation stands at the feet of a sovereign God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Even the rise and fall of nations, we read in Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. I mean, you could say, well, you know, presidents, leaders of all nations, some appointed by God for blessing, some appointed by God for judgment, but appointed by God. We read this in Psalm 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Amos 3:6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And then one of the clearest explanations of Scripture of those that could accuse God for the chaos of his life didn't. Listen to Job's words in Job 1:21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. There's a lot we can fear in the world. We live in a sin-twisted world, even the twistings of our own sin. In a world where right is called wrong and wrong is called right and given a parade. Many here have directly experienced the pain and the chaos of sin in your own life. If you're alive, you have. As I said when I started this sermon, I've heard more stories of suffering this past week than I have in the 2 years I've been here. Families torn apart, husbands lashing out at wives in anger, threats removing security, feelings of security, people leaving the faith because, and I quote, "I've heard it all." And on I could go this week. And that doesn't include the effects of sin that we see out there in the nation and in the world. But we have a choice to make, church. We do, right? We have a choice. Either we believe what God has said in his word, fully trusting all that he has said, even when it feels different, like I don't see it clearly, but I believe you, God, that kind of different. Or we can give in to the anxiety and fear-filled world that we live in. What will keep us on solid footing? The only thing that keeps us on solid footing is to know where we are and to know where we're going. Where are we? Where is God taking us? This includes being truthful, right? You can fabricate your life before others, but that's no help. I'm talking about being honest about who you are before God, with God, and where this God, triune God, is taking you. You can be honest with that, and there you find solid footing. I'm going to wrap this up here. Let me read 5-8 one more time. Hear the words again. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You belong to him. He's keeping you until he calls you home. And if we're fortunate, we have 80 or 90 years here, maybe. And for some of us, a whole lot less. What we do with the truth of God's word will shape who we are in the time that he's given us to live. Because the world, with its shifting and its pulling and its pushing, with all its force that started in the garden, will push and pull against you if you're not standing firmly. But the good news is this: Christ has come. He has come as the only one who can take what is wrong in this world and transform it into that which is right. In conformity with his will, the outworking of his purpose, making all things new. So what do we do with this as I bring this to conclusion? First and foremost, believe we belong to a sovereign God. And in his sovereignty, as we understand it, and as we grow in understanding of what this means in our life and in history, we stand in awe of the power and the wisdom of God. A couple things this should make us do, to quote one author. This should make us marvel at the great salvation that God has given to us when we didn't deserve it. This should make us look at all human life as if it is a big deal. But so often we look at life and say, it's no big deal. This should make us grieve and groan over the culture and much of the church's man-centeredness and not God-centeredness. This should help us trust our prayers, knowing that in Christ God hears our prayers and He works all things out in conformity with His will. And finally, this should create joy in God's people, even in the days of challenge, even when the days are difficult and rough. All victory belongs to our God. I titled this sermon, An Encouragement Towards Hope. That's all I'm trying to do this morning. Take hope in Christ. This is what you were made for. And He is the foundation of your hope. Upon Him, you stand firm. And when you're standing firm, then you can go forward. But without standing firmly on Christ, who is your hope, you just get chaos and fear and anxiety. Stand firm upon Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank You that You are our firm foundation. And Lord, I pray that You would be the foundation of the nations of the world. We know all the nations will come to You for counsel, but there's so many living in this world with no foundation but that which they create for themselves. And there's so much chaos. Might we stand firm that we could bring this good hope of encouragement to the world, that our friends and family and coworkers would see the reason they were created as well. We thank You, Jesus, for the good news, and we pray this in Your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for CRC Disability Concerns. As the offering is taken this morning, we ask again that you pass our friendship folder. I'd like to know who's with us this morning, and we can contact you this week. Be the World Renew offering is next week, right? That's the reason for the video today. That's the offering we're going to take next week for World Renew. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, You are good. You are perfect. You're not only the idealization of what perfection could be, You walked on this earth 2,000 years ago in the flesh, fully God and fully man, to do what we could not do. And then Jesus, You went to the cross And he took the sin and the shame and the sorrow of all those who trusted you before you came, all those who trusted you while you lived, and all those who trusted you years into the future. You took that sin, that shame and sorrow upon yourself as if you had done it on the cross, guilty for our sins. Taking the penalty of death for our sins into the grave, destroying them once and for all. Taking us into that grave with our sins with you and rising again, Jesus, you rose to new life free. Free from the bondage of the curse, and we rose with you spiritually and are seated with you now in heavenly places. I pray, Lord, that as we work and live and do what you've called us to do in these 50 to 80 years, that first and foremost upon our minds is who we are in you, who we stand with in heaven. Lord, we stand with you. When God the Father sees us, he sees you all over us, Lord. This is who we are. We belong to you, and we have nothing to fear. So forgive us for fearing like the world. Forgive us of pursuing meaning and definition like the world. Forgive us of thinking we have nothing to share, and if we think that, we don't know what it is that you've given to us. Forgive us of fear of sharing the good news, Lord. Open our mouth to your marvelous deeds. I thank you for the kids that come through here on Wednesday nights and the Awana leaders, from the game times to the snacks to the verses, Lord, as these kids learn about the good news of Jesus. I pray for their parents that they would know this good news as well. We thank you for your sovereign rule and reign over all things, Lord, and the different seasons you appoint for people and places. We thank you, Lord, with James and Courtney for directing them now to their new home, and we pray blessing upon their work and worship there. We lift to you Breslin and her continued treatments, Lord. We do pray for the time when health is all she knows. And for others who are struggling, Lord, with issues, breaks, maybe psychological issues, whatever it might be, we ask for healing. Lord Jesus, we pray for Paul and Levon and their continued struggle and their battle with illness. We ask for peace and strength for their bodies. We thank you that we could take up an offering for CRC disability concerns, Lord, that the denomination itself is working to help those, Lord, that oftentimes have a hard time finding the help they need. And might our love as a denomination towards each other show your great love to each of us as different as we are. And thank you for Pastor Tom as our rep for disability concerns here at Crossroads. Jesus, we do pray for the culture. We ask that your wisdom would be given to our leaders, that peace would come upon the nation. We could just have some sensible people bring some sense rooted on you, Lord Jesus, that would be received. But if not, we trust you. We know you bring nations high and nations low. Our hope is not in the nation. Our hope is in you. You will never fail. But would you bless our leaders, our president, vice president, the Supreme Court? Just pray the knowledge of the glory of Christ would go throughout this nation and all the nations of the world, Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing around the globe, even as we've prayed for the tsunami that hit Indonesia. The news that followed was the church and how strong it's growing there, Lord. The greater tsunami that's hit Indonesia, the gospel of Christ, and we thank you for that. We pray blessing upon your people, and we do pray, Lord, for those that are hurting and suffering following the water. We ask, Lord, for restoration. Lord, we thank you the nations belong to you. Might we stand firmly upon you, Jesus. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Just a reminder, our men's group will meet tonight again at 7:30. We've had some good discussion in weeks past. If you've not shown up, no big deal. You haven't missed anything that you can't get rolling with. So 7:30 in the fireside room tonight. Any other announcements? All right. Well, if not, would you stand for the benediction? These words from Paul, written in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. This is our sending, God sending us with his word. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Sing.